Yeah, so once more, just some new faces, welcome out this morning. We are a few weeks into a sermon series that I started called Becoming Sons. Everybody say Becoming Sons. Becoming Sons. So John chapter 1, verse 12, but Jesus speaking there says that to all who received him, Jesus, he gave them the right to become sons of God or children of God, right? So we see there that the moment that we place faith in Jesus, there's a legal transaction that goes on in heaven that gives us full access legally in the kingdom to everything that God has. Amen? Right? There's nothing I can do. I love that song, Reckless Love, right? I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, right? Nothing I can do that I can earn the gifts that God has purchased, that Jesus has purchased on our behalf. Amen? And sonship is one of those, right? As a son, there should be some behavioral changes and some things change in my life as a son. But I don't change to become a son. I change because I am one. Amen? Yeah? So we're going to move on. We were in Galatians 4 last week, finished up there. I want to touch on this one more time. Enforce it, and then do a little bit more teaching on it. So Galatians 4, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 4. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always, mix them always up. All those Shins books. Galatians is the first one. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, say amen when you're there. Chapter 4, verse 4, says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Everybody say, born under the law. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, right? something out of my notes here, but I just don't take this one to the bank yet. I've done a little bit of studying, but I'm pretty sure it's right. The other day, the Holy Spirit just popped this thought into my head, and the thought was this: that Jesus does not talk to his disciples about sonship. He calls them friends. Jesus never calls the disciples sons. He calls them friends. I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends, right? I no longer, right? They're friends because, church, sonship is recognized or realized through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, right? It says that he's the firstborn in Colossians, the firstborn among many brethren, and many brothers and sisters, right? So when we get saved, we get adopted by the Holy Spirit, right? The spirit of adoption, we become basically a brother or sister of Jesus, right? We're joint heirs with Christ, Paul says, right? So he's the heir. He's received all things because, this isn't even in notes, but just hang on for a minute. We're already in the weeds a little bit. But in the natural realm, right, you don't receive an inheritance until the person above you dies typically, right? But that's what happens with Jesus. Because he died, he became an heir from God. Through his death, he received all authority has been given to me, now I give it to you, right? But he had to die to do that. So we got to do, people say, well, I love you so much, brother. Or we say to our spouse, oh, honey, I would die for you. One preacher says, how about you just try living for him? It's a lot harder to die to yourself every day than take a bullet. Right? See, we think it's heroic to take a bullet, but nobody thinks it's heroic to die to yourself. Yeah? But that's what the Bible teaches us, right? We've got to die to ourselves. Die to our own ways of thinking and our own egos and emotions and all these things, right? Amen. So anyway, interesting, church. And think about that, okay, because I'm going to develop that concept a little bit as we go on here. A lot of teaching today. Going to do a little bit of reading through the scriptures as well, but back to Galatians 4 here. The word redeem in verse 5 means, in the Greek, means to purchase or to ransom. So just think about this. I'm going to make a point out of this. When I purchase something, or even if I ransom something, that means that someone else has authority over whatever it is that I'm buying. Right? Can we, Kaz, can you turn this off, bro? I think it's the right one, just says cool or off. Just flip the switch, man. Thank you. Amen, church? All right, so just real simple. This is real simple, but hopefully you're going to catch this, right? So if I go to a car dealership and walk in, and the car has there's a price tag on the windshield, right? That dealership has authority over that car. They have legal ownership of that vehicle, and there's a certain value that vehicle is. So if I just jump in it and hotwire the thing and take off, I have done something illegal, right? Because I've not paid the price that is required to make that vehicle legally mine, right? So if we see what Paul says in Galatians here is that Jesus Christ came that he might redeem those who were under the law, right? He might purchase those. He might ransom those that are under the law. Why? What is he saying? That he's got to buy back. Jesus came to buy back something that belonged to something else. Amen? What Paul's saying here, church, is that we belonged to the law. We were under the authority of the law. Right? So another thought I had, I called Pastor Al yesterday. We chatted about it a little bit. But the Holy Spirit said this to me. He says, God cannot steal anything. It's not that he's not physically able to, because he can do it every once. But right, what do we say? God can do anything except violate himself. Right? So now the Ten Commandments tell us why. Thou shalt not steal. Right? So this is a commandment from God. And so, right, then if God's telling us that we can't steal, then obviously God cannot steal something, even though, church, something was stolen from him. Right? So if a cop is going to go after a criminal and a cop doesn't do things by the book, what would we call this cop? We call this cop a dirty cop, right? There's certain laws, even though the laws have been broken, there's certain things that a police officer can and cannot do, or else they're going to get in trouble. Even though they're trying to right a wrong, they can't do whatever they want just to make something right. There's still certain requirements and certain legal restrictions that they need to operate inside of, right? So think about this, right? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, just a little bit up, it was because of transgression that the law came. Same letter from Paul, right? So if we think about this back up, transgression just pretty much means similar to sin. So the word sin means to miss the mark. Transgression means to try to get around something. It's still sin, right? And so if we think about our nature, right, the Bible talks about iniquity versus sin or transgression. Iniquity is what's wrong inside of me. Sin is what I do because of what's wrong inside of me, right? I cannot iniquity against my brother because iniquity is something wrong in me. I transgress against him, right? So in Isaiah, Jesus says about Jesus, it says that what? He was wounded for our transgressions, but bruised for our iniquity. A bruise means that I'm bleeding on the inside. I bleed under my skin, right? So Jesus didn't just bleed outside, church. He bled on the inside to cleanse our conscience from sin. Read that all in Hebrews, right? It's not just an outward thing. It's not just I'm going to control my behavior. Because all of us, if we've been in church long enough, we know enough where we say, man, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do this. And that's okay, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to just stop sinning, church. The goal, Jesus didn't come just so you don't go to hell. He came to introduce you to sonship. One article I was reading earlier this week, the guy was preaching about Romans 8. I was reading this article about it. And in Romans 8, he says, you know, we always preach Romans 8 as this chapter about the Holy Spirit. He says, but Romans 8 is a chapter about sonship. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Is the focus the Holy Spirit, or is the focus sonship? Right? It doesn't say those who are led by Jesus. those are led by the Spirit. Yeah? Does this make sense? So Galatians, let me just read Galatians 3:19, and I'm just going to tie this together, and I hope you guys catch it because it's very important. Galatians 3:19, why the law then? Paul says, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Can somebody tell me, please, hopefully one person here can tell me, what's the seed that was to come? Jesus, right? So what does Paul say here? Let's read it again. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, or until what? Jesus would come. You see it, church. It says until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. The seed is Jesus. So we can put Jesus in there without messing that verse up at all. So for how long does the law, or did the law, have authority over humanity? Until Jesus came. Now, do we throw the law out the window? Of course not, man. Paul says, is the law bad? May it never be, right? Is the law evil? No, he says, the law is not evil. But he says, here's the catch, church. You cannot be justified before God by works of the law. It's not possible. It's literally impossible. Amen? Because you know what the Bible says? If you mess up one, you violated them all. This is how Paul teaches it. Oh, you who say you shall not steal, or you shall not commit murder, but you steal. Okay, yet you didn't commit murder, but you still stole something. You violated the law. There's not different. Each one's not its own law. It's one law with all these requirements. You mess up one, you broke them all. Right? Jesus didn't come, church, so that we could, oh my gosh, let's really refocus on the law. No. He's saying, you know what, if you really get right with God, if you really get the Holy Ghost working in your life, the law gets in there automatically. You will automatically fulfill the law. The Bible school I went to, the president of that Bible school, this is how he described the law. I like it. He says, you know what? I don't live by the law, but the law is like a safety net if I'm having a bad day. Right? Come on, y'all. Somebody really gets under your skin, you're like, okay, thou shalt not murder. Right? You know, so if you're a little off, right? You're a little off the rails for a couple days or something, you got the Ten Commandments to fall back and, okay, I can't kill that guy for sure because I'll get in trouble. Wow, that's a nice car. I can't steal that, though. You need to work an extra job or something, right? So this is how he describes the law. It's not something I'm to focus on, but it's something if I really get off track somehow, I can. The law is going to catch me so I don't go too far. Amen? So church, here's a question. Just a little bit of teaching. We'll wrap this little thought together. Where did sin first occur? In the garden, right? Eve ate the fruit. Adam followed. And sin is born into the human race, right? Now, did Adam and Eve make a conscious decision or choice to disobey God? Yes, but walk with me here. Pastor Al and I were grinding this out yesterday. So yes, Adam and Eve made a conscious decision to disobey God, so it's their fault, right? But think about this, church. Were they subjected to manipulation? Were they subjected to a lie? Were they subjected to treachery, right? So if you think about this in our just in a natural sense, a cat burglar is someone who's going to steal something from you, but they try to get in and get out without you even knowing they're there, right? This is not what the devil does. The devil's not a cat burglar. The devil is more like one of those folks that will steal from you and you right in your face, and you don't even know he's doing it, right? Who's that? Was that, it was like Bernie Madoff? Was that guy that stole like 50, was it billion? Billion or something? Billion dollars? And all these people were sending him money thinking we're investing into our future, and he's ripping them off the whole time, right? That's what the devil did to Adam and Eve, church. He Bernie Madoffed them. Right? He wasn't hiding, man. He's having a conversation face to face with Eve, and he's tricking her. Right? So think about this. Did the devil steal something from God?
Yeah.
He stole the crown jewel of God's creation. Right? Because the Bible says, the one whom you choose to obey, that one is your master. To sin resulting in death, or to righteousness resulting in life and peace, right? One or the other. I can do what's right before the Lord, and I'll get blessed. I do what's wrong, and consequences, man. That's New Testament teaching, right? Yeah? So think about this. Back to my point. God cannot steal anything, right? Does God have the physical ability, the power, to take back from the devil what was stolen from him? For sure, right? He can do it every once, right? The devil's a bug to God. He can crush him. The Bible's very clear. At some point, it's all over. The devil gets cast into the pit forever, and it's all over, right? There's no argument. There's no battle. Can I get amen on that? But see, what the problem is, church, is that God is going to bind himself in his own legal restrictions in the kingdom of God, in the spirit realm. So God, even though something was stolen from God, he can't steal it back because he's righteous and he can't sin against himself. So now he's got to go and get this thing that was stolen from him, that, by the way, he knew it was going to get stolen from him. Right? It wasn't like, oh no, they sinned against me. What do I do now? Ah! The Bible says that this Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. God set the whole thing up, knew it was going to blow up, and says, it's okay because I already got, it ain't plan B, it was plan A the whole time. Right? Oh, the devil tricked God. Oh my gosh, no he didn't, man. Come on. Is this good? I said this last week, but let's say it again. We are singing that song, declaring it. Church, listen to this. You are the most amazing thing that God ever created. I got a little amen over there from somebody, a little squeaky one. Church, do you hear this, right? And I know, just let that settle into your brain for a second, right? Just close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And just repeat after me. I am the most amazing thing that God created. How's that sound? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I tell you what, I don't believe that all the time. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, you don't look very amazing today. You know? Could stand to lose a few LBs around the middle, you know, or whatever. A few weeks ago, one of our guys on the worship team was, his shirt was a little small, and it was like very close to his belt line with his arms down. I said, bro, just don't praise the Lord this morning, all right, because we don't want to see any of that. We love you, but this is a G-rated church, bro. Families, there's children here, women and children. So, church, let me go back to this real quick. So, back to my previous statement, God cannot steal, even if he's stolen from. The devil doesn't care about stuff. There are legal boundaries in the kingdom that he can't cross, but it doesn't stop him from messing with us and trying to get us to do the same thing he did to Adam and Eve, right? So because we are from the seed of Adam, amen, the first Adam, right, who rejected God and which ultimately resulted in the law coming forth. We read Galatians 3:19. Because of transgressions, the law came. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, guess what never would have come? The law. Can I get amen on that? Is the law God's plan? It's part of the plan because the whole plan's over before it even started. Can I get amen on that? But the law, it comes in because of the failure of humanity. Right? We can blame the devil all day for it, but the bottom line is it's the failure of humanity that ultimately brought the law about. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments given. Most people think it's when God writes on the stone tablets, but that's in chapter 34. Exodus 20, church, is the first time the Ten Commandments show up in the Bible. And it says that God spoke from the top of the mountain saying all these things. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them. You shall not bow down to them. I'm paraphrasing it slightly. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. All All these things were in Exodus 20, spoken, right? The Bible says in Exodus 19, Moses and God are talking, and it says that Moses spoke to God, and God answered him in thunder. The Hebrew word is Q-O-L, right? And so here's what's going on. Moses is up the mountain. The whole nation of Israel is at the bottom, and Moses is talking to God, and God answers him. And what it hears like at the bottom of the mountain to all of Israel is something like this. And they're like, whoa, he's definitely got to be dead now. Right? But then in Exodus 20, church, when Moses goes down, this Exodus 19, the last verse, it says Moses goes down to all the people and speaks to them. And then God spoke all these things. You know what it says after God gives the Ten Commandments out? You know what it says in verse like 18? It says, and all the people perceived the thunder. Q-O-L. Same word. You know? And they go, whoa, that was actually God talking the whole time. And now we understand it. What does he say to Moses? Don't let God talk to us anymore, or we're going to die. You talk to God, tell us what he says, and we'll do it. Introduction of the law. Church, go read this. It's such a fascinating story. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. That whole thing. But can I get amen? Do you understand? Are you all tracking with me here? I'm gonna really nail this home in just a second. As I said a moment ago, the law is good. Everybody say the law is good. Paul says that clearly, right? But God could not simply take us out of the law without purchasing us from the thing that owned us. We could not purchase our own freedom because Paul says to us in Galatians 4:7 that we were slaves. Now, we're a couple hundred years removed from slavery in our country, praise God, okay, because that is just evil. But if you think about it, if you watch movies on that stuff, I mean, I just can't wrap my mind around it. Praise God I didn't live back then, but I just can't fathom it that we would look at the way somebody looks, their skin color, and say you're less valuable than I am. I just can't wrap my head around that one. But in the old times back then, church, or if you watch any movies about this or do any research on this, here's the deal, right? Even in the Bible times, there were slaves then, and they could actually technically earn their freedom. But don't think about the Bible just for a moment. Even though we're in church, just track with me, all right? In our country back then, if you were a slave, you had nothing. You owned nothing. You had no money. You had no value. You had no rights. You were maybe slightly more valuable than an animal. Maybe. If you did not perform properly, you'd be beaten or worse. Right? So the only way that a slave in our country back then, a couple hundred years ago, would get free was maybe a slave owner down south would get convicted because they were godly men. That's even more crazy. There were some godly men down there that owned slaves. So that's messed up. But amen. So maybe these owners would be convicted and they would let these people go, or they would escape. But here's the legal transaction, right? If they escaped, they got caught, they'd be dead, right? The legal way is that someone that did not believe in slavery would come into this plantation and would pay the price. And they would purchase this person from out of their slavery and then set them free. Right? The slaves had no legal way to free themselves from their slavery. In the kingdom, church, in the realm of the spirit, we have no legal way to free ourselves from the captivity, not just of sin, but Paul says of the law. I can't get out from under it on my own. Because the Bible says that if you violate one law, you're cursed. Isn't that powerful? I've been reading this for a few weeks now going, my gosh, we talk about sin all the time, but look at what Paul doesn't talk about sin at all in the whole book of Galatians. Amen? Paul is saying here that we can either be slaves in verse chapter 4. Right, let's go back to chapter 4. If you turned away from there, just go back to chapter 4 in Galatians. And let me just get a little bit of research here, or refreshing from last Sunday, and then we're going to move on and do some really more good stuff. Paul is saying here in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, that we can either be a slave or we can be a son. You see it, right, church? You are no longer slaves, but you are sons. Right? Yeah? So I can be a slave or I can be a son. It's up to me, because Jesus, right? If I've accepted Jesus, I have the right to become a child of God. So now it's my choice of which way do I want to, which kind of Christianity do I want to walk down? Right? Do I want to walk down a Christianity that's full of legalism and full of do's and don'ts and everything else? And oh my gosh, I remember one girl when I was in Africa, this one young girl, Pastor Alex, you remember this, bro. We're sitting there one of the last nights, we had this whole group of young kids come in, and I was sitting there with this girl one night, we're talking, and she says, well, Pastor, you know, I believe that if I go to bed tonight without repenting and I don't wake up tomorrow, that I'll go to hell. I said, well, did you sin today? And she looks at me and she goes, well, of course I did. And I said, really? Well, what'd you do? And right there, you see it click, like click. And she's like, I don't know. Right? But her concept of Christianity, or her concept of what she had been taught, is that, well, you are a sinner. You must have done something wrong. Because you know what that theology is based in? It's based in that you're a sinner. Then, are we tempted to sin, church? For sure, all day long. My gosh, you can't walk out of you can't be awake for 5 minutes without something coming at you. Right? Is that true? Am I preaching to anybody? So I started sharing with this young girl, and all of a sudden, man, there's three or four these young folks around, then there's 10 of them around, and I just start opening my Bible up, and I said, look, come on. Look, do you think that the Holy Spirit is not going to convict you of sin if there's something wrong? I said, you're condemning yourself. You do not have a good view of who you are in Christ. Man, I said, did you murder anybody today? She's like, I don't think so. I said, well, praise God. I said, did you lie to anybody today? She says, nope. I said, were you jealous of anybody today? She says, no, of course not. We were out serving little kids in some remote village somewhere, living mud huts. How the heck do you sin doing that? Can I get an amen on this, church? Now, my gosh, if you do something wrong, then get right with God about it. But do you see what I'm saying? The assumption is from this young, beautiful young girl was that I must have sinned against God today because I'm a sinner. You know what? Maybe you start thinking that I'm a son. I'm a son. Maybe I sin. And you know, the Bible says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who understands your weaknesses. If you sin, not when. Right? Is that good? Y'all tracking with me? It's going to get gooder in a second. We can have our eyes focused towards the earth and the things of the earth, or we can lift our eyes to the heavens and be kingdom-minded. We cannot be both. Everybody say that together. We can't be both. Can't be both. Amen? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. While you're turning there, I just want to read a paragraph here. A little bit of background on Galatians. Going to read 14 or 15 verses here in Galatians and probably wrap up right in there. We'll see how time goes, but this is something so powerful today. My sermon this morning is called The Blessing of Abraham. If you did not see that, The Blessing of Abraham. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, guys, while you turn in there, Paul opens up, greets the church, gives some of his background on his pedigree or qualifications or whatever. Then it shifts gears and talks about this revelation that he gets from God. He says, I was not taught by any man, but I was taught directly from the Spirit of God. And he says, for 3 years, I was taught by the Holy Spirit. The end of that time, it says that he goes up to Jerusalem. He submits himself to Peter. They build some relationship. He meets James as well, it says. Then he goes out for 14 years. It's all in Galatians 1 and 2. He goes out for 14 years on mission, and he's planting churches all over the place and all these things. The end of 14 years, bless you, the end of 14 years, the Bible says that he goes back to Jerusalem, and this is what it says, and he says he goes and finds those men of good repute, good reputation, right? Peter, James, John, these established apostles. And this is what it says, and Paul says, I went and I told them what I was doing. I told them this great revelation that I had for fear that I had been running my race in vain. Church, Paul is arguably the most powerful man to ever walk the planet besides Jesus Christ. And Paul says he goes back and submits himself under some authority that everybody respects because he says, I might have wasted 14 years of my life. Man, why don't we understand submission in church today? It's not about control. It's about relationship. I'm sorry that people have abused authority, but my gosh, we can't stop wiggling out from an authority because it's been abused in the past, man. Authority is good. We're the ones that screw it up. Is that right? How many of you ever had a good friendship, even a marriage that failed? Just be honest, right? I've had good friendships, man, that fell apart. You know, so what? You know what we do? Well, that didn't work, so I ain't going to have no friends anymore. That marriage failed, so I'm never going to get married again because, oh my gosh, man, stop letting your past dictate your future. Man, we've all had pain. We've all had things that have gone wrong. We've all made really bad choices that blew up in our face. But you know what? Pick yourself up by the grace of God. Dust yourself off and say, that's it. I'm a son of God. And the Bible says that God's going to redeem everything I've lost. Right? Now, if I want to sit there in the gutter, guess what you get? Nothing. You make it to heaven someday because salvation is not about that. But if you want to see some redemption here and now, you got to get up and shake yourself off. Yeah? Is that good? So anyway, what happens, church, right after this, there's this really cool verse in there that don't read. You got to read it with the context of the letter because you take it out, you're going to twist it around really badly. But basically, these apostles approve of Paul. And this is, they give him the right hand of fellowship, him and Barnabas, and send him back out. So what that means in the Bible is that they make an agreement together. They say, you know what, we approve of what you're doing, we agree with it, and they shake together. It wasn't just like a fist bump. It was like this particular handshake where it was like an agreement. We're going to partner with you. We're committing to you to work this thing together, right? Now, what's funny is right after this, church, it doesn't say how much time goes by, but right after that, the very next thing that happens in chapter 2 is that they're at a barbecue somewhere, and Paul is there. I'm serious. It's a barbecue. It doesn't say that, but you got to read between the lines. Holy Ghost will show you. Amen. So Paul and Peter and James and Barnabas, all these guys are at a barbecue, and they're eating and hanging out. It's all Gentiles. Everybody say Gentiles. Okay, so is Peter a Gentile or a Jew by nature? He's a Jew. By nature, he's a Jew, right? Paul, Jew or Gentile by nature? Jew, right? They're all Jews. All the apostles are all Jews by nature, right? Heritage, lineage, all that. Their ethnicity is a Jew, right? So anyway, they're all hanging out with Gentiles. They're just eating. They're eating whatever they're eating, right? They do not care about the Jewish customs at this point. All right, until all of a sudden, some other guys show up. They're late for the barbecue. They show up, and all of a sudden, Peter's like, well, these guys are Jews, and whatever he's doing, the Bible is not clear what he's doing, but he's doing something that would violate the Jewish customs. So all of a sudden, he withdraws from this Gentile activity, even though he's saved and born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. He withdraws because of the Jews that are there, because he's like, it's not even, I don't want to offend these guys. He's like, And you know what? The Bible says, Paul describes this thing, and he says, you know what? His hypocrisy started polluting the entire barbecue. Everybody got so much up. Even Barnabas got sucked in to Peter's hypocrisy. And it says that he rebuked Peter in front of everybody. This is church right after they had a right hand of fellowship. Why do we think just because we agree to do something together, we're never going to have an argument? Can I get amen on that one? Yeah? Come on. You know, relationship means I can disagree and we can still work it out. Peter doesn't go, how dare you talk to me like that? That's it. We're revoking your, I'm revoking my handshake. Come on. Is that good? Galatians 3. So that's all the backdrop, just so we're not taking anything out of context. So this is why Paul opens up in chapter 3, verse 1 with this statement, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before his eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So do you guys see the context of it now? This is right after Paul rebukes Peter for his hypocrisy. If you, being a Jew, are hanging out with Gentiles and acting like a Gentile, why do you start acting like a Jew when the Jews show up? Look, you man, you saved or you not? Got the Holy Ghost or you don't? Yeah? So here's, right, context, it gets a little bit more meat to it, don't it? This is the only thing, verse 2, hang on. I got to pick my Bible up. I just want to walk around and read my Bible for a minute. Hang on. I preach better when I'm holding my Bible, I think. Hang on. Galatians chapter 3, here we go. Verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Everybody say the Spirit. "By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." What did they suffer, church? You know what he's talking about right here? He's saying, look, you suffered persecution from everybody around you that was not saved. Right? That's what he's saying. You guys, he's preaching to this church and saying, you guys got saved and you suffered all this persecution because you got saved. You got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You got filled with the Spirit of God and you decided to step away from the culture. You decided to step away from all the things going on in the world around you. You decided to step away and be different and you suffered all kinds of persecution. That's what Paul's talking about. Did you suffer all that stuff for nothing? Are you going to give up now? Right? "So then," verse 5, "does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law?" Who's he right there? The Father, especially, right? He who provides you with the Spirit, because that's what God does, right? Amen, right? He who provides you with the Spirit, that's the Father. "He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Let's all say it together, hearing with faith, right? "Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." The scripture, everybody say the scripture. Church, you got to see this right here. Look at what it says. The scripture foreseeing. Wait a second. I thought this was the scriptures. How does this thing foresee anything? He's talking about Jesus right there specifically, right? The Word made flesh and dwelt among you, right? What's what Paul's saying? The scripture, Jesus, the Word, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, what's it say? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, church, I know most of us know this scripture, but just I'm going to show you something I guarantee you've never heard before. Guaranteed. Because I never heard it, and I've been around for a little while. It's real good. "So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Oh, what are we? We got the same words as in chapter 4. Yeah? "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hangs on a tree." In order, everybody say in order, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what's my sermon titled? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ooh. Ready? If you didn't catch it, you're going to catch it in just a moment. Almost done. These last two verses, we see Paul here in chapter 3 saying the same thing that he said in chapter 4, worded slightly differently. But if we marry the two passages together, we're going to see something super awesome, important, powerful. Paul says, what does Paul say is the blessing of Abraham in verse 14? Let's read it again. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Right? There's the purpose. If we do a little bit of grammar here in church this morning, that's like the adverb or something. I don't even know. I was awful at grammar in high school. Terrible. I know it's, I don't know what it is. But there's like the meat. Look at, we got one like, you teach English or something, right? She's, you're butchering it. But we have this thing. This is the purpose of this statement, right? So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Amen. There's the purpose of what Paul's teaching, right? So that we receive the promise of the Spirit. Does he say the promise of salvation? Is Paul even talking about getting saved right here? No, he's talking to people that already are saved, but that are still lacking something. And they're not lacking it because it's not available. They're lacking it for lack of understanding or revelation of it. Do you see it, church? The blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit through faith. But again, if we tie it together with chapter 4, Christ redeemed us from the law in 3:13 and in 4:5. Right? Same phrasing. Same Greek words. In chapter 3, we're redeemed to receive the promise of the Spirit. And in chapter 4, we're redeemed to receive the adoption as sons. You see it? The blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, and the adoption as sons are all the same thing. It's not three different things, church. It's all the same thing. Come on, man. For years, I've looked at church, and we always talk about, oh, we got to get saved. And man, it's great. We need people to get saved, for crying out loud. But if salvation was the goal from God, the moment that you said yes to Jesus, you'd be, boom, you'd be beamed out of here like Enoch or something, man. Right? The Bible doesn't say that you're predestined to get saved. It says you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Right? The Bible, I said last week, talked about out of Romans. We're not going to get there today, but it says that when all of creation is subjected to futility, to emptiness, against its will, because of the curse that was released on the earth from Adam and Eve, all of creation is groaning and crying out in hope that that there would be the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation, church, humans, animals, nature, everything that's created, right? Even like, I mean, just crazy stuff goes on out. I think, honestly, this is probably going to sound weird. Okay, just hang on, man. You know, our sun, right? The middle of our solar system, the sun is dying. It's burning itself up, right? I don't think God made the sun to burn itself up. I think that the sun has been subjected to futility. It's been subjected to the curse. It's been. Can I get amen on that? Am I saying we can stand on earth and tell the sun to stop dying? I don't know. Maybe we can. I don't know. I think we should try it at least, man. Come on. You never know. I mean, Joshua made the sun stand still for one day. That's what the Bible says. He didn't pray to God to do it. He's the one that did it. He stood on the earth and pointed and said, "You stop right there so I can win this battle." Come on, man. All I'm saying, church, is that we are the sons of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not goosebumps. He's not an anointing. He does anoint us, and goosebumps are fine, man. But that's not why the Holy Ghost is inside of you. The Holy Ghost is inside of you because he's in there, as I said last week. He's the one that starts crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, He's the one that will reveal to us our identity. Can I get an amen on this? Is this good? Let's all stand up. Church, the promise, we just read this, okay? So if this sounds weird to you, just read what I just read and pray. The promise that God made to Abraham 5,000 years ago, approximately, was the promise of adoption. Think about that, man. It doesn't say that, you know, black and white. There's not a verse that says that. But if you just read what Paul teaches on Abraham and all the stuff that came forth, the promise that it was given to Abraham was the promise of the Spirit. That's what it says. The blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the one whom Jesus references and says that I'm going away. I have much more to tell you right now, but you can't handle it. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send you another. And he, the Spirit of truth, will come and he'll remind you of everything I've spoken and he'll reveal to you everything that is to come. The Holy Spirit. This couple I met with this week about getting baptized and they were all like, you know, man, weird stuff happens when the Holy Ghost gets on you. It's sometimes. I've done strange things. Praise God. Most of them were before smartphones, just before smartphones. So there's no documentation of it. Lord, have mercy on me. But I said, if that does happen to you, this young lady, I said, you know, if that happens to you, no matter how weird it looks to us, it will be the most amazing thing that's ever happened to you in your life. Ever. By a long shot. And no matter how crazy it seems to you, when it's over, you're going to long for it back. You will long for it because you just completely lose yourself and you're just enraptured by the presence of God. And you don't care who's looking at you. You don't care what they think about it. You don't care about nothing. You're like, I could die right now and it's all good. Right? But what I said to this lady, this young lady, I said, you know what? I think sometimes some of us, maybe right in this room, we're scared of the Holy Spirit because we think something weird's going to happen. You know? I know there's a guy here, I won't say his name, I'm just saying. I know a guy here that used to get to dance and he'd take out rows of chairs in this church. I saw him get the Holy Ghost one time. Yeah, white churches get the Holy Ghost too. Just saying. All right, he got the Holy Ghost one time. We had folding chairs at the time, church, and he got dancing around in the Holy Ghost. It was funny looking, I'm telling you. It was funny looking. He hooked a chair with his foot and kept dancing like it wasn't even on him. I was like, no, it wasn't me. No, but I'm saying there's no way you could have danced like that without the Holy Ghost. You'd have broke your ankle right off your leg, man. Right? But here's what I said. I said, look. But the Bible does not actually tell us that when we get the Holy Ghost, something weird is going to happen. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. What the Bible does say about the Holy Ghost is that the hope will abound in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart through Jesus. No, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible doesn't call it's not the fruit of Jesus, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, something, and self-control. Like, I'm going to get those last two in Jesus' name. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? If we're sitting there going, man, I don't know what's the Holy Ghost going to do to me if he comes on me? Maybe nothing, but I guarantee you what he is going to give you is hope, the love of God, fruit. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you all kinds of stuff. He's going to give you an identity as a child of God. It's so good, man. I'm so excited. This is so good. I'm loving studying this stuff. It's so exciting. Amen. So, man, I just want to, we're done a little bit early, but Lord, Father, we just want to, We just want to look to you. We want to take just a couple of minutes here, Lord. And any of us, Father, that are struggling, I know there's one person raised their hand during worship with identity and sonship. But Lord, any of us, if we've been afraid of the Holy Spirit, if we've been afraid of, what if the Holy Spirit tells me to move to Timbuktu? You know what? I don't know if that's a real place. I don't even know. But if it is, you know what? If he tells you to do that, he's going to equip you to do it. He will not abandon you because he is the Spirit of adoption. He's the one, the Holy Ghost is the one that seals the deal. Amen. So, Father, we just look to you for just a few moments right now. If there's anybody here this morning that you don't know the Lord, you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you, I am lost and I'm broken. And I want this. I want what I've heard a little bit this morning. I want this hope. I want this joy. I want this assurance. I don't want to feel lonely anymore. I don't want to feel rejected anymore. I don't want to feel abandoned anymore. Amen. I want you to come down front if there's anybody here. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, and again, church, I'm not saying something weird's got to happen to you. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, nothing happened to me. On the outside, that's right. Nothing weird. I didn't feel anything. But you notice, it's not about what you feel. It's about what happens. Does your life change? Amen. Do you start looking at life different? So amen, is there anybody that needs prayer? We'd love to just pray with you, agree with you, bless you. And even just reaffirm, as we looked in the scriptures, the blessing, this blessing of Abraham, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we love you right now. We just love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, right now. You're good. You're good, Lord. You're good, Lord. You're good, Lord. Amen. Oh, Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you, even as I'm hearing this song playing in the background, "He the Son set free is free indeed. I'm a child of God." Yes, Sam. Can you guys turn that up? Turn it up, man. Let's just sing this together as we get out of here. Amen. Turn it up. Turn it up. Turn it up.
Not forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am.
Come on, church, sing it.
Sun sets free, you is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this truth that we are children of God, that there is a place you're preparing for us, God, that, Lord, no matter what we go through on this earth, that you are with us, you are strengthening us, you will not abandon us, you will not forsake us, God. You are seeing us through, Lord. And, Lord, when we're done here on earth, there is a great reward waiting for us in heaven. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. See you soon.